This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, March 15, 2015, the fourth Sunday in Lent, by Father William Doc Holliday.
We are his workmanship. May the words of my mouth and meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So you may notice from the colors today, a little break, just a tad break from the Lenten disciplines in which we are engaged currently. A little time of rose vestments and flowers on the altar again to let us know that this is about roughly the halfway point in Lent, this time of the year when we engage in works of discipline, works of both depriving ourselves of some things we normally do, and other works where we take on upon ourselves to do things that glorify our Lord. This whole idea of works is a big sticking point in church. If you have I was going to say perennial argument, but it's not perennial because it's really just reared its head in the grand scheme of things recently, about 500 years ago, between our salvation being a matter of works or faith. Faith or works? Okay. Point one. It's not a matter of faith or works. It's faith and works. Some of your, particularly this time of year in Lent, some of your non-Catholic friends, oh, you Catholics, you're always doing this and doing that. It's works-based salvation. That's all about work. No, it's not. No, it is not. Okay. It's not even a paradox. Paradox being something that's an apparent contradiction. It's not a contradiction. It is not a contradiction at all. It's not a matter, again, of faith or works. It is a matter of both. You have to have a balance. You can't be imbalanced, and you can't look at Ephesians, for instance, as many do who like to tout the faith alone banner and say, well, that negates works. As we go on, you will see that it not only does not negate works, it actually teaches us about the works that are a necessity in our Catholic lives. But it starts with this. And this is about salvation. This isn't about moralism, about what you do and what you don't, or if you do things and you don't do things. It's about the love that God has shown us. Okay? That's what this is all about. His mercy. Alright? And what St. Paul does is he looks at us and he actually takes us way back. He gets as foundational as you possibly can when speaking about our salvation, founds everything in creation. So that we have been created in Christ Jesus. Okay? He goes other places, he talks about us being a new creation when we're talking about our salvation. Okay? Being born again. Right? Truly, it depends on what version you read. New creation, new creature in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are a new creation in Christ. Everybody is a child of God. A lot of people like to throw that one out. It doesn't matter. Everybody's a child of God. In a creative sense, yes. Everybody has been formed in the womb and has received a body and a soul from our Lord. When we talk about our salvation, you're talking about something else. You're talking about something else. You're talking about, we are recreated. So we are all children of God in a creative sense, but only those whom he calls to himself are children of God in a salvific or in a saved sense. Okay? Consider yourself blessed. What a blessing it is to have been recreated. We're created in our mother's wombs, but then again, spiritually and eternally created in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul starts this foundationally by referring to creation. Why would he do that? You know, what does creation have to do with our salvation? He wants to drive home the point, and this is the grace part of this whole thing, that you, or I, have absolutely nothing to do with our salvation. And it's not a matter of you have nothing to do with it because this, that, or the other. You can't. You cannot be involved in your salvation because just as God created impress your friends, the Latin term, ex nihilo, out of nothing. We know God created all things out of nothing. Okay? Paul wants us to understand that the new creation is out of nothing also. Well, I exist. Yes, you do exist. You exist, however, you are not, a lot of people in our day and age think that you're born and you like ride the fence. Okay, I'm on the fence, I'm born, and I can be a sinner or I can be a saint. That is not the case. That is not the case. You are born a sinner. You are corrupted by original sin. That original sin separates us from God. We are at, as the scriptures say, at enmity with God. We are his enemies. Okay? Paul says this in Ephesians when he's talking about our salvation. You, he made alive when you were dead through trespasses and sins in which you once walked. I always point out the Holy Spirit doesn't say anything in Scripture by accident or to make a point sound flowery. There's a reason that he says the things that he does in Scripture. Yeah, listen to those words again. Just those words. You have been made alive when you were dead. Okay? Dead in trespasses and sins. What does that entail? Now, I step back and think about that word, you know, that at dead. You're dead in trespasses and sins. What can a dead person do for themselves? If you're alive, you go to the doctor, you get medicine, you're alive, so you take it, and hopefully you get better. Even if you're on death's door, if your heart's still beating, they can pump some stuff into you, and it will go throughout your body. Maybe it will work. What happens if you put a bunch of pills in a dead person's mouth? That's a no-brainer. You can inject the dead person with all kind of medicine. Guess what? They're still dead. All right? When you're dead, you're dead. You can do nothing to save your... You can do nothing to help yourself. The Holy Spirit, through St. Paul, tells us, while you were dead in trespasses and sins, he made you alive. Okay? He made you alive. You were not on the fence. It's not like he helped you out a little bit. I was working through this God thing. You know, I looked into Buddhism and Hinduism and all these Eastern religions, and I was into Islam and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, God opened my eyes. Nope. Dead in trespasses and sins, and you're not alive until you are made alive in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You have been made alive in Christ Jesus. Paul emphasized, and it's just not here. You never want to do the chapter and verse thing. I always tell you about that. You never want to go to one place in Scripture and say, oh, well, you know, you just picked out something right there, dead in trespasses and sin. Paul, in another place, the Holy Spirit speaking through him, says, by nature, you are children of wrath. John 3. Everybody loves John chapter 3. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The most rank pagan walking the face of this planet can recite John 3:16. They all know it. Everybody knows John 3:16. That's the warm and fuzzy. Read on. He says he did not send his Son into the world to judge the world. He didn't have to. Guess why? Because he says the world has been judged already. Because if you are in it without our Lord Jesus Christ, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You have been condemned. That's all there is to it. That's how hopeless we are. That's how hopeless we are. But that's where it gets better. He wants us to understand that. He wants us to understand that because he wants to show his mercy toward us. Because he goes on to say, God, who is rich in mercy, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive in Christ. I mean, don't get prideful. This isn't all about you. Okay? He didn't make you alive because you're Saint this or Saint that or me. Okay? He made you alive in Christ Jesus. All right? We are engrafted into our Lord Jesus Christ. He has shown us, as it says, His rich mercy. Kind of step back a little bit. We hear that so much. How many times in a Mass do we hear mercy? If you're so predisposed, you know, count the times that we hear mercy from the time the Mass starts until it's in the liturgy, okay, much less in the homily. We're always talking about God's mercy. When we hear that, the guy standing there with a sign, you give him a couple bucks, that's a work of mercy. And it is. You know, mercy, even in a human, from a human perspective, can be very profound. You know, even on the battlefield, you'll see that occasionally. Guys who are trying to kill one another a couple moments ago, somebody's hurt, you give them a drink of water, try to render aid to them because they're out of the fight. That's mercy. It is truly mercy. God's mercy is not just being nice to us or doing something nice for us. His mercy is much deeper than that. The Latin term for God's mercy, misericordia, it has to do with the heart, okay? If you really parse the word down, it's basically the lamentation of heart or the bewailing in the heart that God has for us because of our condition of being dead in trespasses and sins. Because God is a loving God, and He looks down here and He goes, they can't do a thing for themselves because of what happened in the garden. They can't do a thing for themselves. I got to fix this. And His mercy is misericordia. That lamentation of heart is a special power of love. It's a special power of love which prevails over our sins and our infidelity that we have prior to our Lord Jesus Christ and our being engrafted into Him. God shows us that mercy in a way that we, in which we can't even conceive. It's kind of hard because you can't get up here sometimes and define certain things. You can't emphasize certain things enough. The Trinity. You know, Trinity Sunday, I always get up here. Yeah, here I'm going to explain the Trinity. The Trinity you can explain, okay, because it is a mystical, you know, transubstantiation. Yeah, we can talk about it and make you understand a little bit more, but you can't explain it. It's a mystery. This is another thing that you really just can't explain because you can't use analogies, you can't use illustrations and metaphors because when you do, they lose something. And what they lose is reality for us as human beings because we don't have this much love. And this is particularly pointed for you parents, okay? Parents, think of this. Hey, some person in your life that you really love, who's done more for you than anything, you know, they need a sacrifice. We want to kill one of your kids. No. That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous to think a person who you love most needs a sacrifice to kill one of your children for them. Well, they're just going to have to die. You know, the person who needs the sacrifice because I'm not giving up one of my kids. So how much more unfathomable is it for us to stand back and say, hey, there's a guy over there who hates your guts, who is belligerent towards you, who cannot tolerate the sight of you, doesn't want to hear a word you have to say, wishes you were dead. Kill one of your kids for him. That's what he did for us. That is exactly the scenario. We can't get that. That's how deep his love is for us. But not only did he die for your sins, you are, as I used the term before, engrafted into him. This one who hung on the cross, the son who died, who rose again, who now lives, you have part in him. And that's not an abstraction. I don't mean it like that. I mean it in him. You are truly, because you are sitting here right now, if you are indeed baptized, if you have been confirmed, you are in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit, speaking through St. Paul, says, He made us alive. This is one sentence. He made us alive together with Him. He raised us up with Him. He made us sit in the heavenlies with Him. Now, those first two parts of it, we kind of get because we hear them all the time. I don't mean get intellectually, but we hear them so often. Yeah, I acquiesce to that. This being made alive with Christ, this being raised up with Christ. Yeah, again, abstraction, an ethereal concept. What about this made us sit with him in the heavenlies? Notice it doesn't say, this is called enthronement. We are enthroned with Christ in the heavenlies. Notice he doesn't say that he will make you sit with him after you die. Future tense. You know, after you live your Catholic life, that you get to go to heaven. It doesn't say that. It says present tense. He made us sit presently with Christ in that. I'm not in heaven. Yes, you are, in a sense. Because you are part of his body by virtue of your baptism and your confirmation. You are part of his body. He is the head. This is ontologically his body in this world. His hands, his feet, his eyes, his mouth, his hands, to do everything for him in this world. You are part of his body. He is the head in heaven. You are in heaven with him as being part of his body. That's the mystical thing about this whole deal. You are presently enthroned in heaven. Presently made us sit with him in the heavenly places. All right? By virtue of the fact that you sit in heaven, this is all that grace part again. Let's go into the works part. All right? It says you are not saved by works because you could boast. You can't do anything to merit your salvation. You can't do anything to get into heaven. You have to rely on our Lord Jesus Christ. But then he goes on to say, after saying it's not of works that any should boast, he says that we've created in Christ Jesus for good works. There's a paradox. It's a contradiction. No, it's not. We are not saved by good works. We are saved for good works. You are not saved by your works. You are saved for good works. Once you are justified in your baptism, you must live in a manner consistent with your faith. That is your new faith in Jesus Christ. That is being part of him. That is being enthroned with him. All right? It's not a matter of either faith or works. It is both faith and works. That's why you need to know the whole scriptures. You need to understand what the Holy Spirit has said throughout the scriptures. You know, our friends outside the Catholic Church love to wave that banner, faith alone, sola fide. Really? The only place in the Bible where faith and alone are in the same sentence, it says faith is not alone. Or in James it says, you show me a faith without works, it is dead. You have no faith if you have no works. All right? Because these works that he has made for us, he has made for us to walk in them. Walk in them. Why would the Holy Spirit put that in there? You're made, you know, for good works, period. No, he goes on to say to walk in them. Continuity. That means, contrary to what some of your friends might tell you, it is not a matter of walking up an aisle, getting on your knees, saying a certain prayer, or signing a card, and then live your life. The works for which we have been created in Christ Jesus, we are to walk in them continuously. We cannot stop. St. John Chrysostom says, he uses the analogy of walking on a journey. He says, your Christian life is a walk, and you can walk for miles and miles and miles. And you know what? Right before you get to where you're going, guess what you could do? Stop. You could stop walking. How many of your friends, how many of your family members do you know who started out walking and stopped? They stopped walking before they got there. They turned their back on the church. They don't go to church, you know, yeah, I go every now and then. They're walking into, they're not going to reach anywhere. If you keep stop walking, walk a little bit and then stop walking. You need to continually walk. Because St. John Chrysostom says that you have no profit if you stop walking. And think about, again, just rhetorically, think about the people you know in your life who have stopped walking. So that's not a hypothetical. Each and every one of us know myriad folks that have stopped walking. The walk. toward their ultimate journey. You got to continue to walk. So, as I started out with this, it is not a matter of grace or faith or works. It is a matter of all of those, because that's what the Holy Spirit tells us. It is grace, faith, and works. Really cool thing about this is the grace that we receive, you got to consider the source. As I said, you have no grace in yourself. It's got to come from God. God is infinite, and He is uncreated, and He is immutable or unchangeable. So the grace that He gives you to persevere, the grace that you derive from the means of grace, from the sacraments, from your engagement in the church, all of those things are uncreated and infinite. You have infinite possibilities by God's grace because of the source. But the faith that we show Him, we are the source. And we are not uncreated. We are finite. We are mutable or changeable folk. That's why it is so necessary for us to, once we receive the grace of Christ, to continually pray for an increase of faith, that theological virtue. Because we are the source of faith, it can go away. It can grow, and we need to pray for it to grow. Well, I'm faithful. I go to church every week. I pray before my meals. I do. Pray for an increase of that. Pray for so much an increase of faith that it exudes from your pores. Nobody can deny it when they're around you. That's how much faith you want. You want it to leak out of you, all right? But just as it can increase, it can go away. Pray that it doesn't go away. Pray regularly for that. Because our faith is from which our works flow. And just like faith can dwindle and stop, so can our walk dwindle and stop. And that's what we want, not to do that. We'll finish with this one. You think about all these things that we've said. It is God's grace and His grace alone by which we receive the gift of faith, that we return to Him, and the consequent of that faith, our works. You sit back and, man, God really does love me. Yes, He does. More than you can ever or will ever imagine. Even on the other side, you will never imagine. But don't let the pride of the garden creep into the whole thing and get spiritually prideful and go, God, He really loves me. I must really be something tremendously special. He must have something. Yeah, you are, in a sense. But the bottom line He actually gives us as to why He does this. And it really, sadly say, doesn't have anything to do with you or me. He says in verse 7 of Ephesians that He has done this for you so that in coming ages He, God, might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.